I want to share something with you that I believe a lot. I believe a lot of people have mistaken these scriptures that we're going to put together tonight. And I'll go ahead and tell you that Revelations 21, 4 and 5, you've probably heard that. Let me just read that to you. I'm actually putting I'm putting the end first because that's what we're going to. That's where we're supposed to be going. And he says there, Revelation 21, 4 through 5, said he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, or crying, or pain. For, watch this, you might want to underline this. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Everything new. Now, I got to thinking about that today. We like new things. I certainly do. And I probably told you this before, but forgive me if I have. Have you ever talked to anybody that bought a car that didn't get a wonderful deal? I mean, and then you think, how could everybody who buys a new car get the greatest deal it's ever been? And the car lot's still, you know, full of cars. I mean, there's still people there working. But you know, every one of us, though, we got that something innate in us that we felt like we got $500 or $600 more than we would have gotten had we not just, you know, went a little further or done something different. I don't really know what. And it also, things that are new. There's a car air freshener that's a new car smell. Now, how do you, you know, I don't understand how you box a new car smell, but, you know, people, I don't have it. But people tell me that it does smell something like a new car would, or if I ever have one, I'll let you know. We'll check that out. But we like things new. And there's this something about new that I think very few people actually understand when it's put in a spiritual sense. This newness of life. Now, we don't have any problem reading Revelations that I just read to you and saying, well, you know, I understand that, buddy. I can't wait to get to heaven because all things are going to be new. But let me take you back just a moment. Didn't Jesus say, pray you in this manner, your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth, as it is in heaven. Now, the will is going to be perfect in heaven. We understand all that. But this newness of life that comes to us actually doesn't have its origin in heaven. The origin is here. And we kind of, you know, I put some scripture in here tonight. I want you to see this. I know the hour is late and I'm more tired than you are, so I'll probably try to go through this as quickly as I can do it. But we need to understand, folks, that God intended the new to be here. Its origin is here. It's not, you know, here's what we like to do. We like to say, okay, this is my concept of that. We say, you know, I'm going to do the best I can, and I hope God cleans some of this up, whatever, and you know, one day, God willing, I'll get to heaven, and that verse will make sense. That verse has already made sense, folks. I want you to see that. This idea of this newness, it actually, as I said, starts here. God intended for there to be a new right here. Now, can I say this to you, folks? God never, never intended to make you better. You say, well, I've got better since I've been a Christian. Well, it may be. That's not what God intended. God wanted to make you new, not better. God never intended to improve upon you. You're the one, you know, we're the ones that kind of get that. We get that backwards. You know, we kind of think, well, God will take what I am or who I am, and he knows the things I'm struggling with, and I'm still going to struggle with them, but I'm just going to keep on going on and on and on as far as I can, and everything will end up working out right. And so we resolve within ourselves that we're going to do this thing. You know? We're going this year, I'm going to be, you know, most of the time it's New Year's resolutions where we do this thing, but I was talking to you a couple of weeks about, we resolve ourselves to say we're going to do this thing, and then we find out we get all, you know, all out of sorts when we find out we can't, or that we won't. One of the two happens. Do you know that 80% of all resolutions that are made by a man or a woman are broken within a month? We can't even go 1 month declaring that we're going to do something and continue doing it. 80%. That's weak. I'm telling you, that's weak. Now, put in there, in your outline, the words new or improved, and I want you to understand that from here on out, we're basically going to be taking a gospel according to the writer of Hebrews. Okay? That's where we're going to be pointing to. So I want you to look at that. I got new or improved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the Living Bible, and I use this because of the wording, because I think it's better for what we want to look at tonight. He says, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore, for a new life has begun. Now, you know, you and I, we were going to say, we're going to complete the sentence. When someone becomes a Christian, what happens? What do we say? Well, you know, we do like most people that today say, anyway, you know, it got a whole lot more religious, and maybe they did. And then, you know, maybe they started to tithe when they got to be a Christian. You know, they decided to be baptized, hopefully all that. You know, all that's true. But you hardly ever hear someone go out on a limb here now and say that person got saved, they've become a Christian, and they've become a brand new person. And here's why. Because there's a lot of pressure out there in them. And the pressure is misguided, folks. It's misplaced. I want you to understand that. Because you don't make yourself new. God does. And what God does right, you can't mess it up. God comes into our life and he decides to change us. There is a new spirit that is put in us. If it's not put in there, we can't believe anyway. Because we don't have it in us. The sin nature that's in us, that came with us from Adam, has kept us. That's why you got 80% of the resolutions not being kept after a month's time. Because we are so weak and so fickle. But when the Spirit of God comes inside us, now we are a new creature, a new person. Now, I don't know about you. Before I got saved, I thought I was a pretty good person. I really did. I didn't do some things that other people did, and I tried to keep my nose clean best I could, and I really thought that was enough. But, you know, the more I've studied and the more I've looked since then, I understand totally that I was just totally delusioned. I was delusional because I couldn't do anything to make myself new. I've had people, I had a young man not long ago, it's been a few years ago. He felt he needed to, I guess, unburden himself to me. And he came to me and he said, and he just kind of pointed at me. And I knew him. I mean, been knowing him a while. And he said to me, I'll tell you this. I'm going to change. And I, you know, at first was wondering, why is he telling me? You know, he said, I'm going to change. I'm going to change this. And I'm going to change that. I'm going to stop doing this. And I'm going to start doing that. He said, and I'm going on vacation. And 2 weeks from today, I'm going to be sitting in your Sunday school class. That's what he told me. Now, I probably at that point should have just shut up and just, you know, said, well, that's wonderful. I'm going to be praying for you. That's probably what I should have said. But that's not what I said. Because I looked out at him and I said, you need to understand something. You can't do any of those things you just said. God has to do them in you. You've got the whole order of things misconstrued. That's why he said up there that the old order of things has passed away. That's not the way things are done anymore. When Jesus came, it was an entirely different set of rules that we follow now. Because You've heard me tell you in the Old Testament how they had to sacrifice the blood of an animal, put it over, you know, the Day of Atonement where they came in, and nobody could get to the high priest, but he had to take the blood of the animal that was sacrificed. Had to be a perfect lamb. It had to be, you know, just so for the sins of the people. He also had to sacrifice one for his sin, or he couldn't get in there to sacrifice one for the old for the other people. That's what was done because God said, I cannot look upon sin, so you better have the blood of an animal covering your sin. It needs to cover over your sin. And so that's what they did. Year after year after year after year, they realized that there was a repercussion for sin. There was a price to pay for sin. And so they did exactly what God asked them to do. They did the sacrifice and they covered over it. And when God saw them, he saw the sacrifice. He did not see sin because he can't look upon sin. He's holy. He's a holy God in every way. And that's another thing I think happens here. It's when people look at this and they say, well, you know, I'm a new person. The first thing that they revert back to is all the sins that they commit during the day or whatever they're doing or however how they're living their life. The new person, though, comes when the presence of the Spirit comes in to your life. You're now new. God has started a new thing in you, just like the scripture said there. Now, I want to kind of do this fairly quickly here. This newer, improved thing. All right, are we changing outside in, or are we changing inside out? It's an inside out transformation. In other words, you don't tidy everything up in your life and get your life together and bring it to God. God doesn't expect you to do that. You got it that way in the first place. You know, you got it way off. You got the cart way off the path in the first place. So God doesn't want you to fix it and get it back. God wants to come inside you and make it new. And when he brings it back, it's perfectly aligned with what he wants for us. And so it's not an outside in thing. It's not say I'm going to clean up everything so I can get to God. It's like, you know, I got to God and he cleaned up everything. That's exactly what it is. So it's not an outside in, it's an inside out. All right, now here's the second one. Are you doing something different, or are you being someone different? Doing something different or being someone different? Now, I just said, you can't change it. You can't wake up one day and say, hey, I'm going to be a brand new person today. No, God does the changing, folks. It's all his. You know, you say, well, Mike, before I was Christian, I used to do that and that and that and that. Well, I don't understand. So did I. But the truth is, I didn't change any of it. God in me changed it. That's the only way it ever changes. It's God inside you changing it. Now, look at the next one there. Are you improving the old you? Or are you becoming a new you? And we just said, of course, we all want to be this new you, but we're not sure. See, this is why I think that most of the church today doesn't understand, Brother Mark, what I'm talking about right now. I don't believe most of the church understands this. I don't believe most of the people that are saved understand this. I'll give you, y'all heard me, I sprout off Barna Research Group. They're a church research group that takes surveys and polls. And I don't put a lot into statistics, but sometimes they help you see things. And I read this thing. It said that 78% of Americans surveyed claim to be Christian. Now, I was blown away by that. 78%, 100 people in the survey, and I'm sure there's much, much more than that, but 78 of them said they were Christian. But now listen to this. This is why I'm doing this. Of those 78% that were surveyed, only Well, they were all asked this question. What have you seen a change in your life at all since you became Christian? 78%, you remember? You know how many of those said that they noticed a change? 7%. 7% of those polled said, yeah, I've noticed something different in my life. You know, I've noticed it. That's a tragedy. That's terrible. But he says clearly here that real Christianity is when a person becomes brand new on the inside. Then God starts working on you. He starts going in and doing the work that only he can do. Now, we preach a lot about being saved, and we should, because there are a lot of folks that miss the point there as well. But we, in my mind, as one who does this, I really look and see the void that's left here. I take responsibility for it. Because we as you know, the pastors and the people who preach the messages, we need to identify stuff like this. If that's true, and like I say, I don't put a whole lot of stock on statistics, but if that statistic is true, man, we are doing a terrible job of communicating what being a new Christian is all about. Now, look with me where I got new faith there. New faith. Now, Hebrews 10, 16 through 18. Now, this is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Now, the writer of Hebrews says, you know, he identifies very quickly here. What actually does he say? Where does he say he's going to put it? He says, I'll put my laws on your heart. Now, how many of you know if it's written on your heart, you're going to be much more apt to obey it, and believe it, and live it if that's where it is? And he even goes further and says this. He said, you know, I'm going to write it on their minds. How else can he jam it into us any better? He's going to write the laws on our hearts. He's going to write them. He's going to put them in our minds so that our intellect and so that our heart, our spirit is going to be filled with the word. Now that's highly, highly important. I hear people from time to time, they'll talk to me, and I get, you know, sometimes I have trouble with some of this. They'll say, you know, I try to read my Bible, I try to look at scripture, but I tell you what, I don't get a whole lot out of it. And I wonder when they tell me that, has someone opened up a new branch in here? Is there a place in your heart that you're allowing God to change you? Because that's what God wants to do. That's exactly what he's saying here. He didn't say, I didn't see one thing in there that said, wait until you get to heaven and then God will change you. Now, obviously, folks, we're going to be changed when we get to heaven. We know that. We're going to have a glorified spiritual body. And we're not going to have backaches and things like that. We're going to have other stuff. We're going to have a glorified body. I'm going to be able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Yeah, I figured y'all would wake up. That's cheesy. Cheesy pulpit humor there. But he said, and where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. Look what he's saying. He's saying there is a new order of things, and this new order does not require the sacrifice of an animal and put over the altar in order to hide your sin, to cover over your sin. He said, because by Christ's blood on the cross, that was the ultimate sacrifice. You don't have to keep doing that. He said, you know, when that veil was torn in two, Keith was talking about, son, when that veil was torn in two, when Christ was on the cross and that veil was torn in two, we have access now. We got access to a God that is more powerful than anything on this earth. And we can, and we now don't have to wait in line. We don't have to have a priest go before us. We don't have to do any of those things. We, because he looks at us now and he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ on us. Now we can be recognized as being one of his. Because when we've looked at, our sin's not there, folks. What he just said, he said, it's forgiven. It's gone. It's not only forgiven, it's forgotten. It's thrown away. It can't ever be brought back up. And most people in a false sense say, well, one day I'm going to have to stand before God and I'm going to have to account. You're not going to have to account for sin if you get saved, because you're not going to have any. When he looks at you and when he takes you as his own, you're not going to have any sin. And you're going to say, well, let me give you this. What if you look and say, well, you know, I'll have my conscience with me, and I'm not going to have a clear conscience, and I'm going to remember when I go to heaven and be with him, and I'm going to, you know. Well, if that were true, folks, first of all, you wouldn't be there. But secondly, if that was true, then you would have a conscience that was bothering you. There would be a tear in your eye. There would be crying and there would be pain. There would be the order of old things. Now he says, we've got an order of new things now. And he said that in itself, he's going to remember our sin no more. We're going to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. If I'm up there remembering all the bad things I did here, I'm not going to have any fellowship with him. He's perfect. It's going to be hard for me and him to have anything to talk about. But we're not going to be that way when we get there. Now, there are four places in the next scripture here I want you to see, and I'm going to be done pretty quick here. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. There are four times the word let us. Let us. Now, let me just pause right here just a second and say, these are just four things I wrote down that I gleaned from scripture that said, let us, since we know these things, everything I've told you up to this point is backed up by scripture. There it is. I left it for you. Okay? And everything I've told you now, in order for us to live that way, what do we need to do? What is it that we're supposed to be doing? And here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Just some very simple things. If you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, then there's some very simple suggestions that he makes here to you that you can live this way. You can live like a new person of Jesus Christ is in you, and he's greater than anything that's in this world. And you know, when people see you living like that, I'm going to have some of that, you know. That's the way it'll work. But we like to dilute it a little bit when we get to that point. Now look at Hebrews 10 where it says this. 19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. By Jesus' blood was the only way we could ever have had confidence to enter the most holy place. And he's making a reference here now to the priest going into the Holy of Holies, that practice that was in the Old Testament, that order of things that was there. He's saying here, okay, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most high place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, what the writer of Hebrews did, he summarized all the verses before he got, but that were written before that. And he says, now that we know all this, we've got knowledge of all this, and this is what Jesus has done for us, what should we do? Now look what he says. First, he says, let us. You might want to underline the let us. That'll help you. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? You know, I guess I went for a number of years in my life trying to figure that out. And I failed miserably because I was lazy. I was lazy because I didn't want to realize the fact is, if you want to draw near to God, this is where His word is. You want to draw near to God, put this in your heart. That's the only way to do it. You're not gonna conjure Him up or something, and you know, every time you turn around, just demand that He show up and you draw near to Him. That's not really the way it works. That's His word. It's infallible. It will always support Him. And it's the best way you can ever get close to God. If you're going to draw near to God, draw near to His word. The old system, we couldn't have a clean conscience because of the burden of sin. And then the next verse there, he says, their sins and lawless acts I'll remember no more. How wonderful that is. So the first thing we do in the lettuce is we draw near to God. And let me tell you, if you don't do anything else tonight, write that down. You need to do that. Draw near to God. Make an effort to draw near to God. You know this, let's look at the second one. He says, number two, you know, he's talking about our hearts being cleansed and sprinkled, washed with pure water. I don't know about you guys. My mom, when we were young kids, we didn't have an indoor bathroom, so you can just imagine how bad this thing was. But there was a huge wash tub. You know, you've seen them now, these metal-looking wash tubs. And my mother would actually heat water on the stove and go pour it in that, you know. Well, if you were one of the first ones that got to take a bath, you're in good shape. But if you were number three or four down the line, ooh, it could be difficult. But that's actually what she did. And I can still remember this to this day. I sometimes look at my knuckles and wonder if they're still there. Because she took a rag, and I'm telling you, now we didn't have anything. We didn't have clothes, and we knew all that. But we were clean. At least once a week, we got clean. You know what I'm saying? And I can still remember how it felt for her. Now, I'm, you know, relatively young man still, but I can still remember what that felt like. I mean, it was just unbelievable. And I thought when that happened, that was the only way I was going to feel. I'm a cleanliness nut right now. Sharon will tell you, I don't mind getting dirty, but I got to get clean pretty quick. You know, I just can't stand it. That's just, I don't know, it's just my personality. But I can never clean myself the way he's talking about doing it here. Because I don't have the pure milk of the word that he's talking about. Jesus is saying, you get into my word and you draw near to me in my word and I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what he says. So that is that's a cleansing. Now he says this. He said, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Let's hold unswervingly to this hope that we confess. So he said, these promises of God that are written throughout Scripture, you know, God not only tells us what the promises are, but he gives us the power to fulfill them. You ever read a book that gave you the power to enact it as you read it? Never. This Bible does. You actually have the way to do it. And it's this word is so sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Folks, you're going to say, well, there's a lot of you know, hem-haw in there. I'm not sure about what to do about this or that or other. You read that word of God and try to find. You put some time in studying, and you won't be confused. Again, it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll cut right to the bone. It'll let you know right quick. And that's a beautiful thing for us. Now, that's the hope we profess. And he who promised is faithful. You know, if it's not true, then Jesus won't be faithful. But we know that he is. All right, and then look at the next letters. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Toward love and good deeds. Now, I guess the word that comes there for us is this. Mike, are you telling me that in order for me to draw near to God and do all these things, that I've got to impact somebody else? My life has got to intersect with somebody else. Absolutely, I'm telling you that. I tell you that without any reserve. I don't reserve anything, not any reservation at all. I'm telling you, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. We say, well, I got this gift, and God gave me this gift and everything. Why did he give it to you? Because he wants you to share with somebody else. We were never, folks, meant to go through this alone. Never. And we should never try. Why would even try this is beyond me. That's why we always talk about small groups. We talk about accountability. We talk about things like sharing with one another, praying for one another, you know, bearing up your brother's burdens, you know. But most of us, we go, you know, I don't want anybody to know my business. Neither do I. But I sure want somebody praying for me when I need it. I can tell you that. It is the secret, I believe, to our personal growth. It's the secret. We are supposed to do that. Next, let us, and I'm getting toward the end, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Nobody knows when the day is, but it's approaching. It may be approaching faster for you than it is me, or faster for me than it is you, but it's approaching. I can tell you that. It's coming. And he said, let us not give up meeting together. Let's make sure we hang on to each other. So we've got this thing about praying for one another down, that we understand that. So don't give up meeting together. Encourage each other and pray for each other. And let me say this. I think I probably told you this too. Within our Sunday school class, the standard prayer list is the standard prayer list. It's got physical needs. You know, here you go, physical needs. And they need to be prayed for. I'm not belittling that whatsoever. Definitely needs to be prayed for. But one of the things I pray for more than that is the spiritual maturity of our church. Lord, open our eyes that we might see where the blessing is, Lord. It's there all along for us. You put it in our hearts for a purpose. You put me with somebody so I could share. You put them with me so they could share. Somebody in your predicament right now, somebody, you might say, well, I'm in a terrible predicament right now. I got this going on. I got that going on. Somebody else has got it going on too. That's why God matched us all up together. And you let him do the matching. You just do your part. Don't forget about getting together, meeting together. I'm not going to say much more about that. Okay. Now, I want to do four quick things here that I'm saying these are our final exam questions based on what I've told you so far. Okay. Had four lettuces in there, and I want us to look at this. See how we do on the final exam. Okay. Here's the questions for the final exam. Am I worshiping intimately? Now, if you've heard me any in the last month or two, you've certainly heard me beat that subject to death. And I keep doing it because I want us to do this. I want us to actually worship. I want us to worship God in public that reflects how we feel about him. You know, I asked you the question. Does your worship reflect how much you love Jesus Christ? And if it doesn't, then why doesn't it? You know? I may ask you another question. Does someone else being present, that is, affect the way you worship? That's something we need to ask ourselves, folks. Well, Mike, you want us all to do this and do that? No, I don't. I want you to feel free to do what you want to do. I want you to feel free to do what God leads you to do. Because that's what worship is all about. That's what it truly is. A.W. Tozer, a great writer, I read this and I want to share. It says, I'm quite certain that it is impossible to worship a God that you do not love. You can't worship something you don't love or someone you don't love. He says Scripture and our own reason prove that. But God has always desired our all. And you know, I've been having some fun with you, telling you Brother Frank's coming back Sunday and how I want you to be so excited. And I want him to just look. You know, I really do. I've prayed so much about it. I want Frank to just, I really want this for him. And I want him to look out at this congregation and say, oh my goodness, that's worship. You know, when you come here, let me just say this. When you come here, folks, would you rather it be everybody having a good time or kind of like it was this past Sunday? I'll fly away, oh glory. That's about the way it was. You don't fly away acting like that, you know. Unless you winking, blinking, and nod or some of that. All right, John 4:23 says this. Yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. He's looking for folks to worship him in spirit and in truth. So we shouldn't worry about what we look like in doing that. And I've actually heard this from folks who've come to our church. They like the freedom to worship that we exhibit. We're not exhibiting a whole lot of it, but they like what the people that come like it. They say, you know, I felt like I've been to church when I've been there. And that's, you know, that's a great thing. That's exactly what we're trying to achieve. Now, I understand this, and I'm going to say this to you, that we all express our love differently. Okay? We all express our love differently. You might say, well, Mike, I don't raise my hands when I worship, or I don't run, scream, or none. I don't do this, don't do that. And I would say to you, are you worshiping? Does your worship reflect how much you love Jesus Christ? That's the only thing I'm going to say. That's all I got to say. Well, no matter what you're doing, doesn't matter really what you're doing. If you're a hand raiser, if you're a fist pumper, if you do this and then whatever you are, if you do it to show Jesus how much you love him, that's all it takes. That's all it's required. And God is looking for those people that worship in that way. And the word for worship that's used there actually means prosthenēo, which is a Greek word which means a kiss. A kiss. Some of you people are huggers. I see some of you. I like to hug. No, I'm not really a hugger. I don't know if I'm a very affectionate person in public or not. But you know, if you want me to hug, yeah, I will. I mean, I'm willing to do that now. Just. And I wasn't going to tell you this, but I am going to tell you now. When Sharon and I first got married just a few years ago, we lived over at the apartments off of Plant Road. You know those apartments down there. We lived in the J building, which was the one all the way down to the back facing the road. Now, there was a flood, a terrible flood. I don't remember exactly what year it was. But this mother had about five puppies, this mother dog. And I came home from work. And the little boy next door to me said, hey, he came to my door beating on the door. I played around with him every now and then. And he said, come here and look and see. And there was a hole out next to the where the building was. And it was filling up pretty quick with water. And the mama dog had delivered all the puppies. She had placed them right there. And if we didn't do something with them, we were, you know, they were going to perish immediately, if not sooner. They were going to drown. So we got them all out. We got a box and put most of them in. But there was one little scrawny looking one. And I don't know why, but I took to him. And I've not been real good with dogs, but I love this dog. I did. And he was from being scrawny, the scrawniest one in the bunch. Sharon and I got a baby bottle and we fed him milk. And that's how he survived the first few weeks. And then he got to where he could eat dog food. And boy, could he eat dog food. We'd ever bargain for that. But long story short, this dog got to be about that high. He was a mix between, looked like a collie and a Great Dane or something. He was huge, big dog. And I named him Fred. I like people names for dogs. And he just, I mean, when he saw me coming, buddy, he would just, I don't want to spend time with him. And he always just went crazy. Well, what he would do is I was working out at the mill at the time. And I had Old Blue, my Old Blue pickup. I would come down the road. He would actually, about the same time every day, walk from the apartment all the way up there to the side of the road, and he would be looking down the road to see if he saw my truck. Now, I didn't know this for a while, but when I pulled the truck in, he would just, go bonkers. He would actually outrun me down to the apartment. You know, he would just take off and fly. And when I got out of that truck, he was jumping all over me, man. You know, there wasn't no containing how he felt. He was just, and I thought about that. That's a dog. You know what? That dog didn't know to look around and say, what's somebody thinking about what I'm doing? Would this be acceptable? He was a dog. He was just showing affection. That's all he was doing. Next thing, am I feeding daily? Am I feeding daily? Is God's word a part of your everyday life? Do you need to do all you can to make sure of this? And there are so many resources out there. You've heard me say that. So I'm going to go by, am I feeding daily? Joshua 1:8 said, do this. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now understand something, folks. The reason we couldn't keep the commandments of the law of God, there was nothing wrong with God or nothing wrong with the law. It was all wrong with us. So there was nothing wrong with the law. He said, keep the commandments of the law. He said, meditate on it day and night. Meditate on scripture. Read it and then ask God to show you what's there for me, God. That's meditation. And then Psalm 119 says this, Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Number three, am I serving faithfully? I'm trying to align myself with this person, this new person that God has put inside me. Am I serving faithfully? Now look at what 1 Peter says there, 4:10. He says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And I know you may think tonight, no one here has need of what I can do. Let me tell you something, folks, you are wrong. You are bad wrong. There's a person sitting out there right now somewhere who needs you. They need you to share because they're probably going through something that you went through earlier or something, and God has given you grace to get through that thing, and you can share with them to make all the difference in the world just simply by serving faithfully, having interaction with somebody else. Last one, am I connecting regularly? Am I connecting regularly? Now, you may have noticed that we don't have a visitor's card here. We have that. It's a connection card. And connection simply means this. If you're a visitor and you come to our service, we're going to give you one of these. Because we don't want you to be a visitor any longer. When you walk through the door, we want you to be a connector. We want you to connect with someone or connect with the church in some way or another so that we can do our job and try to connect back with you. So we can try our best to get you aligned with a prayer group, a Sunday school class, or whatever we can possibly do. Then that's what we want. That's what we want to do for you. So there are connection cards, not visitor cards. And let me just say this in finishing this up: your spiritual growth is connected to your involvement, I think, in a small group. I think we all grow better in the small group setting. I do. Now, do I love the corporate worship? Absolutely. You've heard me talk about it enough. All right, and I promise this is it. This is it. I'm done, okay? Sunday morning, don't forget what you're supposed to do. Let's pray. Father, how we praise you and thank you once again, Lord, for your fellowship with us through your word. Lord, as you tell us, Lord, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it points us directly as to what we should do, Lord, to be walk closer to you. Lord, draw us near to you tonight. Father, these have come and attended tonight, Lord, seeking you. And so I pray, Lord, draw near to them. Lord, as we go through this week and through these times ahead of us, Lord, grant us, Lord, the strength of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ inside each and every one of us, Lord, that we might stand firm and faithfully, Lord, not fearing anything, but knowing that greater is he that is in us than in this world.